Well, it's Father's Day, and interestingly enough, the passage in 1 Peter that we just happened to be in today deals with wives and husbands, which is a Father's Day kind of theme. Now, I'd love to be able to take credit for that and claim that it's all a result of some very careful planning on my part, making sure that our study through the letter of 1 Peter landed on this passage on this very Sunday, but that would be a lie. Because I didn't plan it. I didn't even anticipate it happening. I didn't even really realize that it was happening until last week when I began to put two and two together. I don't know if that is a poor reflection of my leadership or what, but the Lord is the one who deserves the credit for orchestrating us being in this passage on this Sunday. Last week, there were two concepts that were prominently featured in the passages that we studied in the letter of 1 Peter. They were submission and respect. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, Peter gives instructions on how Christians are to behave as citizens. We are to be submissive to the authorities, and we are to show proper respect to everyone, he told us. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, if you've got your Bible, you can be following along here, Peter gives instructions on how slaves who are Christians are to behave. They are to be submissive to their masters and show proper respect. Now, today in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first seven verses there, which is a continuation of this same theme by Peter, he addresses how Christian wives and husbands are to behave, and he says the same thing to Christian wives and husbands that he has said to us in other life situations. We are to be submissive and show proper respect. Now, I want to make sure you just heard what we said. So let me repeat it again in summarized fashion. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, a new major section of the letter begins, which lays out for us how Christians in various life situations and settings are to behave so that we live a Christ-honoring life. You may remember from last week that the answer to the question about how to silence the critics of your Christianity, how to avoid the label of hypocrite, how to live a credible Christian life, is to live it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter then gives specific instructions about what this looks like for various life situations and settings. And an interesting thing to note is that he says basically the same thing to everyone. To honor Christ as a citizen, we are to be submissive and respectful. To honor Christ as a slave, we are to be submissive and respectful. And now to honor Christ as a wife or husband, we are to be submissive and respectful. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go through the first seven verses there. Now in verses 1 through 6, Peter gives instructions to wives about how to live a Christ-honoring life. And before we get into the particulars about what Peter has written here, I'd like to address a popular misunderstanding about the Bible, Christianity, and women. That misunderstanding is this. The belief that the role of women in society that is found in the New Testament is an idea that was introduced by the writers of the New Testament. In actuality, the general role of women in society that we find in the New Testament is what was already in existence among the people of that day. Paul and Peter were introducing Christian principles into the common structure of that society. It's the same idea that we encountered last week in regards to slaves. Slavery was not something that was invented by the New Testament writers. Slavery was an acceptable part of first century culture. And what Paul and Peter do is introduce Christian principles into that existing culture. That doesn't imply that they were in favor of slavery. In fact, just the opposite was true. They were actually showing tremendous revolutionary respect to slaves because they took time in their letters to address the unique needs of slaves who were seeking to live a Christ-honoring life in the situation that they were in. Now, I mention this misunderstanding for two reasons. First, it's important for us to understand that the Bible did not and does not take anything away from women. Christianity did not remove power or position or rights that women possessed prior to Christianity. Christianity did not suppress women or step on their necks or place them into a second-class role in society. Here's the harsh truth about the culture of that time. Women were second-class citizens. They were treated as the property of their father or their husband. That's not something that Christianity introduced into the culture of that day. That was the culture of that day. The teaching of the New Testament accomplished something quite opposite for women. The New Testament elevated women to a place of equality with men that they did not enjoy before. Women were given a new dignity as human beings that they had not had before the New Testament. Scriptures like Galatians 3:28 rocked the known world of that time. They turned the status quo on its head. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, on one hand, it's unfortunate that these scriptures, which were so radical in their day, have become so commonplace and taken for granted in our own day. We have difficulty, because of that, really appreciating the radical revolutionary nature of some of this stuff. But on the other hand, I'm grateful that the ideas of these scriptures have become commonplace, because it means that these truths have permeated our society and changed it to such a degree over the centuries that the idea of equality between people is no longer looked at as a radical idea. It is taken for granted, and that's a good thing. It's important for people to know that the idea of equality among people, regardless of sex, race, origin, or whatever, is an idea that came from the pages of the New Testament. It was the New Testament that raised the dignity of all humanity to a whole new level. Now, the second reason for mentioning this misconception concerning the teachings in the New Testament about women in society is to make the point that there exists a considerable amount of cultural flexibility in the New Testament teachings on women and the family. There are some non-negotiables in the teachings of the New Testament. For example, sexual faithfulness within the marriage relationship is something that will remain the teaching of the Scripture regardless of cultural changes. Another example, the necessity of children obeying their parents. That's always going to be there, no matter what the cultural climate is. Another example, the necessity of treating one another with kindness and respect. However, there are other areas where the Bible allows for changes within the marriage and family structure, which are directed by the culture and times we live in, rather than any specific command or prohibition in the Bible itself. For example, the New Testament does not forbid a woman from working outside the home. The New Testament does not forbid a woman from being the president of the United States. The New Testament does not require women to have children. The New Testament does not require that a woman be the cook in the home. The New Testament does not require a woman to wear dresses that are at least 1 inch below the knee. And on and on and on. The notion among some people that the structure of a Christian family in the year 2008 is supposed to look like the Christian family of the first century or the 16th century or the 18th century is not taught in Scripture. That is a human-inspired notion, not a biblical mandate. If you want to live like the Ingalls on Little House on the Prairie, go ahead, knock yourself out. But please don't expect me and others to do the same and accuse us of being bad Christians for not going along with your personal convictions. So, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. There are two things that Peter lays out for us here. First is the structure of the Christian family, and second is the impact that the Christian wife will have on her unbelieving husband by living a Christ-honoring life. Let's talk about the structure of the Christian family. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Being submissive means to take a subordinate position to your husband. God holds the husband responsible and accountable as the leader of the family, and the wife is supposed to respect and honor that leadership role of the husband and cooperate with him in it. There needs to be order in every organization, a chain of command, a structure, and this is the order, the chain of command, the structure that God has established for the Christian family. The husband is the captain of the ship. And if the ship gets run aground or caught on the reef, it's going to be his head and not the wife's. In a corporate environment, if the company goes bankrupt, it's the CEO who's held responsible for it, regardless of who the CEO may have delegated responsibilities for certain things to. The husband is the CEO, the chief executive officer of the family. Men, God appointed you the leader in your family, and you need to step up and take responsibility and be the leader. God is expecting that from you. There are far too many grown-up boys in our world today, and it's time for some of those boys to be the men they're supposed to be. Paul gave us very similar instructions a few months ago when we were studying the letter of Colossians, when he writes in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Peter is presenting the same principles for the Christian wife to follow that he's already given for Christians as citizens and for Christians as slaves. Those principles are submission and respect. The impact that the Christian wife will have on her unbelieving husband by living a Christ-honoring life. He says, so that if any of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Peter's applying the same teaching that he gave in 1 Peter 2:12 on how to silence the critics of our Christian life, this time in the life situation of a married woman. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wives, you can't nag or browbeat your husband into the kingdom of God. He may agree to come to church with you to get you off his back, but that is a false victory in the eternal scheme of things. That is not the same as him having a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who captures people's hearts and draws us into a relationship with Christ. The most important thing for the believing wife and for all Christians to do to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that we love is this: to live a Christ-honoring life before them and to pray for them. Men and women, being a living, breathing example of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ is the most powerful statement that we can ever make of the reality of our Christian faith. Verse 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. This scripture is not saying that it's wrong for a woman to adorn herself with makeup, clothing, jewelry, and whatever else. Rather, Peter is saying that our preoccupation and emphasis should be in a different place other than our external appearance. Instead, our energies should be focused on our character. You may recall that when we were studying 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, a few weeks ago, I quoted something that Blaise Pascal said. It was this: "The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the power of God." Let me read that one more time. "The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the power of God." The passage before us here is making the very same point. The beauty of a holy life is a very powerful influence. In this case, the serene beauty of the holy life of a wife is a very powerful influence on her husband. Popular topics on the covers of women's magazines that I see in the racks as I stand in line at the grocery store are how to maximize your beauty and how to preserve your beauty as you get older. That seems to pretty much summarize most of the topics that I see on the covers of magazines. How to maximize your beauty and how to preserve your beauty as you get older. Peter answers those questions for us here. He says, a woman, and a man too for that matter, maximizes her beauty by having a beautiful, godly character. He says a woman, and a man too for that matter, preserves her beauty throughout this life and on into eternity by having a beautiful, godly character. You know, Paul makes the same point. 1 Timothy 4:8, he said, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now finally, before moving on to the men, I want to highlight one last thought for the women, which is found in the last sentence of verse 6. He says, "You are her daughters, Sarah's daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Submission can be really scary, especially when the one that we are being asked to submit to is a flawed, sinful, selfish human being, very much like ourselves, and in some cases, a person who is not at all submitted to Christ. That is scary. Wives, don't give way to fear. Trust the Lord. Put your hope in Him. He is always watching over you, and He can and will do things in your husband's life that you never could. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." In verse 7 here, Peter gives instructions to husbands now about living a Christ-honoring life. And the first thing I want us to notice is that he again gives the same basic instructions that he has given to Christians in every other life situation that he has discussed. The two overriding principles involved are, again, submission and respect. Let's talk about submission. Husbands are not told to submit to their wives' authority here, but we are to submit to the authority of Christ. We are to be considerate as you live with your wives, or as the NAS and the ESV might translate it, live in an understanding way with your wives. In other words, we are to exercise godly wisdom and take into consideration the needs of our wife and children before our own. The best commentary on this idea is found in Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. Where the way Jesus loves and cares for and gave his very life for the church is given as the example of how a husband is to love and care for his wife. Now, I don't know about the rest of you husbands and fathers, but that is some radical, hardcore submission, in my mind, to put the needs of everyone else in my family before my own requires my submitting my life to a kind of death for their sakes. A good leader looks to the needs of his people before his own. The captain makes sure that everyone else is safely aboard the lifeboats before he considers abandoning ship. Husbands and fathers, we are to be the warriors out in front taking the bullets for our people. Our Jesus took the bullets for us. We are to do the same for our wives and children. God has made us for this role, men. He gave you and I strong shoulders and a courageous heart and a fighting spirit. Use them for the sake of your people. Give your strength to your family in the same way that Christ gave His strength for you. That's what God is calling you to. Expending our strength on our own selfish interests is selfish, godless, and cowardly. Men, submit yourselves to the yoke that God has created you for. You will find your deepest pleasure in life when you are fulfilling the purpose for which God made you. Let's talk about respect. It says here, treat them, your wives, with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. The word translated respect means to honor, to esteem, to make a proper estimate of the value of something. When Peter refers to the woman as the weaker partner or the weaker vessel, he doesn't mean that the woman is weak as in, you're weak, you're inferior to me. That's not what he's saying. He's referring first to the obvious physical differences between men and women. Men are generally stronger physically. So we men are being told to not be clunking our wives around like we would another guy. In the way that we interact and carry out our relationship with them. He's also referring to the subordinate role that our wife puts herself into us. He's telling us, husbands, to not abuse our power or authority, or we will have God to answer to for it. When I think of husbands and wives in regards to the stronger and weaker vessel, I think of everyday dishes versus fine china. The everyday dishes are utilitarian. They're built sturdy so they can be knocked around a bit and not damaged and chipped. The everyday dishes are not much to look at, really, but they can be counted on for getting the job done. The fine china, on the other hand, needs to be treated with respect and special care. It's delicate and beautiful, but oh, so beautiful and delicate. Both kinds of dishes are equally useful. There's no question of superior or inferior. They're simply different kinds of dishes created for different kinds of purposes. Someone might say, well, I think the fine china is best because it's made of higher quality materials and it contains a higher degree of craftsmanship. And as an aside, remember, men, who was made first and who was made last. The artist always does his best work on his very last piece. He takes everything that he's learned when making the first model and improves upon it and adds those special frills and options to it. Someone else might say, well, I think the everyday dish is best because it can hold a larger portion of food and takes less fuss to maintain. But in the end, those kinds of arguments are meaningless, aren't they? Both dishes are perfectly suited for what they have been made for. Peter is telling us, men, that we need to recognize that our wife is different, to respect that difference, to appreciate that difference, to take that difference into thoughtful account in our relationship with her. Paul gave us similar instructions a few months ago when we were studying the letter of Colossians, when he wrote in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And he ends with this, "so that nothing will hinder your prayers." He ends verse 7 that way, "so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Well, what is that? It's a very serious warning to husbands. That's what it is. It's saying, husbands, that if we abuse and neglect our role in the family, we're going to have God to answer to for it. God will discipline us. He will stand opposed to us. If we want God's blessing on our life, then we better be considerate as we live with our wife and treat her with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with us of the gracious gift of life. Paul had this to say to men. 1 Timothy 2:8, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." In closing, fathers, we have been given a high call. We are to be the leaders of our homes, not just in temporal matters, but in spiritual matters. And there are very few of us who feel very successful at it. None of us are perfect. We all fail continually. But I want us to remember this, that the most important example that we can live out for our children and our wife is to be a humble man, fully submitted to our Heavenly Father, loving and worshiping and serving Him with our life. I want to end with a poem for us from Herbert Parker. "To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised an eager face to me, a face with love alight. And as I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he'd always be. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say, 4 simple words I cannot forget, 4 words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, 'I'll be like you.'" Let's bow our heads. Father, we stand humble before you as we look at the tremendous challenge and call that you have placed upon us, both fathers and mothers, husbands and wives. Lord, we need your strength, your grace. It's a great privilege and it's a great joy, Lord, to serve you and to be your child first and have the opportunity to have children of our own as well. I ask you would bless each one here today, Lord. Touch us with your grace and your love. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the good work you're doing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.